In our church yesterday, everything is so nicely decorated. Everything was fancy. Too bad none of the guys were allowed there. So I guess we'll see pictures once we put them on a website or something like that and just kind of drool. the dessert was wonderful, a beautiful cake. And you know, this is the season for feasting, right? We got Thanksgiving, and we're still trying to kind of lose the extra pounds that we gain, and then we got Christmas coming up. If you look at the way we eat in American culture, I think addiction is definitely a serious problem. If you think about it, you know, usually we think about addiction, we think of other people, right? Other people are addicted to something. They're addicted to this, you know, drugs, alcohol, whatever. But listen to this. You and I, okay, average person in North America, you and I, on average, we consume 160 pounds of added sugar each year. 160 pounds of added sugar each year. That is 290,300 calories. And this is I'm talking about added sugar, not like sugar that comes in fruit or, you know, naturally. This is added sugar. Okay. 290,000, that is 795 calories a day of added sugar. If you were to walk, you have to walk 9 miles to work it off, okay? Now, see, the reality is that I think we are all addicted to things that our flesh and our desires long after. You know, pornography, sex is an obvious one. I think since sex happens to be one of the most beautiful things that God created, something that God blessed us with for the purpose of deep intimacy between husband and wife, and this is one of the deepest and most profound human connections that we can make. But it has become an obsession in our culture, and I think it's an obsession all over the world. I was reading from C.S. Lewis, the author of Chronicles of Narnia, one time, a while back now. And he was talking about the phenomenon of pornography. And C.S. Lewis describes pornography as a twisted way to satisfy a legitimate longing. Because it is a legitimate longing. It's a desire that God blessed us with for a specific purpose and enjoyment. But he describes it by comparing it to how strange it would be if a hungry person, instead of eating real food, goes to a dark hidden place and look at pictures of juicy steak, right? Wouldn't that be weird? Or look at just instead of eating something real to satisfy the hunger, you look at pictures of a succulent pork chop or a half pound lobster tail dripping with butter. You know, it's weird. It is how we become twisted when we just kind of pursue after the flesh and let the desires of the flesh control and determine us. The flesh determines who our God is. And the first time I read C.S. Lewis's description, I thought to myself, yeah, that's a great description of the problem of pornography and how we're extremely twisted. But then the more I think about it, I thought, that's the way our culture actually views food now, because we got Food Network. It's like a pornographic channel for food, right? I mean, that's all you do. That's all you do is you see food all the time, and it's all they display it in like 1,000 different ways, so you can feel hungry when you're not, right? But I think food obviously has become another source of enslavement and become something that we idolize, and we're so out of control. And we on average consume 1,000 more calories per day than a generation ago. I was just reading a newspaper the other day, just a few days ago, and it talks about how children and teens nowadays, when we pour cereal into our cereal bowl, we, on average, pour a third more than just a generation ago. Yeah. It's like, why do we do that, you know? And obviously, it's the implication that is much more widespread. It's not just a cereal bowl, but it's everything we consume. And the resulting detriment of our enslavement to things like sex and food, which is two things that God bless us wonderfully for our enjoyment, for our benefit. But when we become enslaved by them, we experience broken marriages, right? Broken families, sexual abuse, rape, molestation of children. You know, Penny and I, the school that our kids go to, it's less than a mile away. If you walk there, it's like 10 minutes. But we cannot let, we don't feel safe to let our kids walk by themselves. Because we heard that there's some, you know, former sexual offenders that are living close enough by the school that we can't, you know, we don't feel confident to let them walk. I mean, it's a detriment to our society. And, you know, and when it comes to food, we got problems like hypertension and diabetes in children. You know, it's we are enslaved by it, and we are a culture that is so enslaved by our flesh that we do not even realize it. And I think God is recently even teaching me how I am oftentimes enslaved by the many good things. And then the thing is that they are good things. Good things that God intends to bless us with. Good things for us to enjoy. And I realize that I am, in fact, enslaved by the good things that God intended for blessing me. For example, good health and a strong body is a good thing. And God wants us to have it. But I've been enslaved by my obsession in many ways to stay fit and stay healthy. That is robbing away from a reliance on God and relational connection with people. Or being disciplined about time, about plans, about schedule. It's a good, right? But I realize I've become enslaved by the sense of time and rigidity of plans that I'm missing my connection with people. When God says, I want you to not follow your plans and just do what I want you to do. When I'm sticking so much to my plans, I miss out on that. I miss out on connecting with people. And people say, I want to intrude into your lives. I want to have a relationship with you. I can't because I'm allowing my schedule and my time to determine my relationship. Or my eagerness to enrich my mind with books. It's great. But God is telling me I've been so enslaved by the ideas and thoughts of people that I'm neglecting the wisdom of the Holy Spirit that can only be heard when my mind is focused on Him. Right? Jesus is saying that the way to true life is to surrender all things to God, not pursuing the desires of our flesh. Right? Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Because we think that if we just pursue after all these things, the desires of our flesh, we can really enjoy life. We can have it all. We can have the best life possible. But Jesus said otherwise. Matthew 16, let's read from 24 to 26 together. Matthew 16, 24 to 26. Let's read out loud together, okay? Verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good would it be for you to gain the whole world yet forfeit your soul? Or what can you give in exchange for your soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward everyone according to what they have done. Okay. So if you and I say, I am Jesus' disciple, and which we indeed are, if Jesus is our Savior, if Jesus is our Lord, then these verse tells us that there are two characteristics of our lives. One is that we live a life of denying ourselves. We're losing ourselves for Christ's sake. Secondly, we follow Jesus by bearing the cross like him. Right? This is the only way to have the best life possible. The abundant, passionate, powerful life we've been talking about for the past 2 months. Right? The world says, give in to your flesh's desire. Do whatever feels good. You know, obey your thirst. And I feel that the world and Satan is telling us to surrender to enslavement, to the world. Just surrender to your lusts. Surrender to your desires. And I think this is a guaranteed way of a life of dissatisfaction. Penny and I recently saw a BMW commercial that I think really make us sick to our stomach. The commercial starts with, you know, faded video of a boy sitting under a Christmas tree opening his presents. Right? So he opened it up, and he's extremely overjoyed. He's shouting at the top of his lungs like, I got what I wanted, right? He's so happy, so excited. And then the shot turns to a BMW, right? An announcer says, you can still get the feeling of, have the feeling of getting what you really wanted, right? Buy a BMW, you know, $40,000 car, buy a BMW 335i, and you can still have the feeling, right? The commercial is telling people to stay mature, stay selfish, and let Christmas be about satisfying your own lust, right? Right, telling people to satisfy the bottomless pit of selfish desires, something that we can never fill. But Jesus is telling us otherwise. Whoever wants to save their life must lose it. But whoever loses their life for my sake, for me, will find it. Now, I know that I have a long way to grow in this area of surrender, total surrender to Christ. And that's what we're really talking about. It's a life of total surrender. We talked about confession. As we confess our sins, we're surrendering to God. Last week, we talked about solitude. The practice of solitude is saying, I don't need to be in control. I let God be in control. I sit in the presence of God. We're still practicing surrender. But if God were to tell me today, Tim, I want you to sell your house today and give all the money away to starving orphans, abandoned orphans in China. And then I'm going to send you over there. And don't worry about your kids, your retirement. You know, I don't know if I can do that today, just like that. But I believe that I can grow toward that. I can grow toward a total surrender. I can learn, I can train, I can practice a life of total surrender by God's grace and God's power. See, I think we can grow in our surrender by destroying the false idols in our lives that we feel like we must have. We feel like we cannot live without. But in fact, it's robbing us of this true life. And one of the most powerful and effective ways to experience such a growth in our life of total surrender and total freedom is fasting. It's fasting. And that's what we're talking about today. Fasting is a practice of giving up something, oftentimes food, but it could be other things as well, in order to learn the fullness of satisfaction from God and God alone. Learning the richness of God, learning the freedom from enslavement, from the desires of our idols. Fasting is one of the most powerful ways because it directly deals with our flesh. Right? Our flesh, the things that controls us, I mean, that our desires, our drives, that controls us, these urges that are so out of control in our society today. Let's turn to a few passages in the Bible. We're going to learn from those. I'm going to read one. I want you to turn to Romans 6 first in preparation for the next one. Romans 6, 13 to 14. But Paul, in teaching, Paul teaches a lot about surrendering your body for the sake of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 9, 27, Paul talking about himself, he says, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave. Because he knows that we are oftentimes enslaved by our bodies if we do not submit our bodies under the control of Christ as well. And in Romans 6, 13, let's read it together. Romans 6, 13 to 14. Romans chapter 6, verse 13 and 14. Let's read it together out loud. Verse 13. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought through from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. The question is, who is my body serving? Who is my desire serving? Who is the master of my body? And one thing I'm realizing is that when I say to myself, you know, I have a right to indulge in this. You know, a little bit of selfish, guilty pleasure. Oh, I have a right to enjoy that. I have a right to maybe even give in a little bit to sin. What I'm really doing is surrendering myself to be enslaved by my flesh, by my urges, by my desires. I'm committing the sin of idolatry. I'm training my body to obey these things as my God, as my idols, rather than committing my body as instruments of righteousness, as Paul is teaching in Romans 6. So our urges, our bodies, they're always serving something or serving someone. The question is, what is it serving? Or who is it serving? It's either enslaved by lust, by desires, or it is enslaved by the holiness of Christ. And Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters at the same time. Right? Our bodies cannot serve two masters at the same time. But if we're willing to surrender to Christ, it is true freedom, because we actually have a power and a freedom to say, hey, I'm not going to do this. I don't have to listen to my body. I want to read a passage. Well, let's read it together. I think this is a very powerful passage, and if we realize the truth that is in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Actually, 6, not 16. 6, 12 to 13. That's what I'm trying to, meant to say. 1 Corinthians 6, 12 to 13. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Let's read it together, okay? Verse 12 and 13. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food is food for the stomach and stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, usually, when we talk about this verse, we kind of focus on the first part. It says, do not commit your body to sins and give in to desire. And that's true, because that's one of the truths in this passage. But there's another truth that is very, very powerful, and that is the last part of verse 13. It says, the body is for the Lord, right? We know that. But it also says, the Lord is for the body. God is for our body. See, Jesus died to redeem you and me, not only of our souls, but also our body. Do we realize that we don't need to be enslaved by our body, because God is for our body. The Lord is for my body. Later on, a few more verses, in verse 19 says, do you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? Why? Because God has redeemed it. We are not a temple of our flesh or of the idols in the world anymore. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. God says, I am for you. I am for your body. The addictions, the urges, they don't need to control you. That is a reality. I know we're lacking in faith in actually exercising it. I can see it, because I see it in our eyes. I mean, just in your eyes. You're like, what do you mean? God is for my body. I can't. The body is so powerful, so strong. How am I going to break free? But the reality is that God saved your body as well. God saved you and my body. We don't need to be controlled by our urges. And fasting is one of the best ways to experience and learn that kind of freedom and really exercise the reality of the redemption of our body. Jesus fasted 40 days before Satan tempted him and said, why don't you turn this stone into bread? But Jesus said, hey, I know a different source of satisfaction. I don't need to obey the urges of my body. Right? We don't live by bread alone, but by the words that come from the mouth of God. After Jesus was transfigured, remember he took three of his disciples, went onto the mountain, and he transfigured, became all white. And after he came down, his other disciples came to him and said, we tried to drive out these demons from this young boy, but we couldn't do it. And that's recorded in Mark chapter 9. And Jesus said, you can't do it, because you're lacking in faith. And this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. Because in our exercise of fasting, we receive God's power, a different kind of reality that is beyond our physical power, physical abilities that are really limiting. When you fast, Jesus said, when you fast, you do this and that. And Jesus is saying that the fasting is such an integral part of our connection with God. You know, we it's it's a It's a norm. It's not something optional. And it's a powerful tool for experiencing freedom and power. And I know that it's something that, I guess, in our culture, that is so given in to the desire of our flesh that we just have absolutely no concept or no idea of. So how to fast? How do we fast? Really quick, before we run out of time. The obvious one is fasting from food. Some people practice total fast where there's no food, no water at all. Or some people practice liquid-only fast. They drink water only. And obviously the duration of these two types will be different because you cannot actually totally not drink anything for a week, you'll die. but oftentimes these different types of fasts are combined with prayer, meditation, scripture, reading, and solitude that we talked about last time. But the thing is, when we exercise this, let's say a liquid-only fast, you only drink liquid, maybe you drink water or you drink juice only, but you take no solid food, you, for the first time in your life, taste the reality of what Jesus said, that we do not live on bread alone. You know, because that verse used to be just an abstraction to me. You know, you do not live by bread alone. You live by the words that comes from the mouth of God. And, you know, that's a great theological concept, I thought. Right? So that just means that I need to read the Bible more. No, it doesn't. It's something that is actually experiential. It can be experiential. Because when Jesus said that, he fasted for 40 days. It's something that he experienced. And that's something that we can experience as well. And I think oftentimes when you fast and read the scripture, you will be able to experience the scripture really coming alive in ways that you never experienced before. There you're going to get some physical reactions because your body, the urges are so strong, it's going to give you a headache if you've never done it before. And it's going to tell you, I'm hungry. You must eat. You must obey me, right? I'm famished. You're not, okay? Because while we have so much fat stored in our body, we'll last a long time. Don't worry about us, okay? Don't worry about your body. Your body is trying to get control back from you. It's crying out. It has trained us so well that we obeyed its every command. So fasting from food. There are also other kinds of fasts. Fasting from media, for example, it's a very good one. Purging our minds of the filth and really break free from the influences of the world. We don't know how many commercials we expose ourselves to every day. The study tells us probably hundreds every day. Everywhere we look are ads trying to get us to buy. Every time we watch a TV show or a movie, it's more than just entertainment. We're infusing many of their thinking and philosophy and belief systems into our minds, and thinking that it has no effect on us, it's naive. And I believe that if you have experienced this fasting from media for a period of time, you actually discover that your thinking, for the first time in your life, it's not filled with a lot of corrupt ideas and philosophies. In fact, your urges, your desires will change. And when the Bible talks about keep your mind on the things that are pure, that are beautiful, that are righteous, it really makes a difference. Bible makes a lot more sense when you read it without the superimposed images and thinking of the things that we expose our minds to. And you'll find out you'll be able to connect and focus on God and not be feeling the disruptions of to our souls and our minds when we fast from media. Try fasting from email maybe for a couple of days. I know a lot of what we do here is even in church, is through email. But I was thinking, if I just not email, I could actually call people and talk to them on the phone. I thought, hey, wouldn't that be wonderful that I actually connect with people better And that's actually something I did a little bit this week. And I thought, why am I so enslaved by my email? Why can't I just call that pastor? So I actually called a few pastors of mine and just talked on the phone instead of emailing them. And you know, it's a new connection that I kind of forgot. and it was wonderful. Fasting from IM. I know for a lot of the teens, this is like, oh, that's like my lifeline. I die without my IM. Did you know that we have become a generation that do not know how to stay focused because we're always multitasking? And one of the key spiritual disciplines is focused connection with God. You're with your mind concentrated on God. We have cell phone, we have IM, we have internet, and we are doing four things at a time. There's no way you can connect with people, let alone God, without all that distraction. I mean, it's simply impossible. You think that we can. We think that we can. Maybe on a very superficial level, you are able to talk to people, and IM, and read the news online at the same time. But it's still very superficial. And our relationship with God is much more valuable. If we practice the fast of our, you know, it's a crutch, right? We're thinking that we are so dependent upon technology. And I got to confess, I'm probably one of the worst offenders. I'm one of the most connected person here, right? But it is. I have to purposely draw away, say, I'm going to take away the influence of these things from my life so that I can connect with God. And that's what fasting is all about. Fasting is not, remember, come back to here, it's not about doing a discipline for the sake of doing discipline. Okay, you and I are not more spiritual if we fast. That's not the point. The people that are fasting doesn't mean that they're more spiritual. I fast because I need ways to connect with God because I naturally don't. I need ways so I can practically enjoy the power and the presence of God. And I don't know how to do it. And I need practical ways. And that's what fasting is all about. I need to push away all these things so that I can focus my soul on God. And ultimately, it is about total surrender. It's about total surrender. That nothing else enslaves us. There are no other idols in our lives. Remember Abraham? Abraham, God promised Abraham that he's going to be the father of multitudes. But he was childless for a long, long time. I mean, he was 100 years old before he gave birth to his son. Right? And then after he gave birth to his son, God says, I want you to take your son, your only son. I want you to take him up to the mountain. I want you to sacrifice it. Sacrifice him for me. Now, that doesn't make any sense, right? It's God's blessing. His only son is God's blessing. It's the way that God's going to use to make him a great nation. But why is it that God told him to go sacrifice his son, Isaac? Because God knows that in order for Abraham to be the father of faith to us, in order for God to use him in an awesome way, he has to have no idols in his life. And Isaac at that time was actually an idol in his life. And he needs to surrender that to God. I know that many of us, we have a lot of idols in our lives. Fasting is a great way to work on experiencing the surrender of our idols to God. So nothing else are idols in our lives. I know many of us have idols. I mean, for parents, one of the biggest idols are our kids. Because we're so worried, so afraid. We're so anxious about how they're going to turn out. You know, we're totally given in into that. They become enslavements to us. Another big one is our careers. Because we're afraid that unless we take control in this area of our lives, you know, we're going to live in dire poverty, or our names are going to be ruined, our reputation's not going to be, it's not going to be good. That God really can't handle our career, our financial needs. No, those are idols. For a lot of you young, probably young adults, I guess, college students, and dating, relationships are our idols. Because they will worry that God cannot provide that best person for me, with someone with whom I can grow spiritually toward Christ together. Now, we are not experiencing the best, the abundance of God because we have so many idols in our lives. God says, I came here to give you salvation. I save your soul, but I also save your body. Everything about you are saved. You don't need to live in that kind of bondage. We don't need to live in that kind of bondage. But if we're not willing to let go and surrender, we won't be able to experience that fullness, that richness. And we can practice experiencing that fullness, that richness by surrendering, by practicing fasting, giving away these things so that we train our bodies to enjoy God as our source of satisfaction instead. So let's bow our heads. Lord God, you see our hearts this morning. You see the things that we're enslaved by. You see the things that are just burdening us. Things that we cannot break free from. Lord God, I confess that we all have so many false idols in our lives. Things we think provide security, but in fact don't. And Lord God, we surrender them before you this morning. And God, we also confess that you know, we don't know how to just drop it all in one day. We don't know how to quit cold turkey, so to speak, of our dependence on these things. But Lord God, we want to start. We want to start experiencing the fullness of your life. God, I pray that you will teach us how to experience more of you and less dependence on these things day by day. Help us, God. I want to give all of us a few minutes to speak personally to God. And you know, the reality is that God is here. You know, God's omnipresence is not just a theological idea, but God is right here next to you. The Spirit of God is right there next to you. I mean, he's more than just next to you. He engulfs you. He fills you. He's right here. And you can ask him to reveal those things that you're enslaved under. And you can talk to him personally and just surrender it to him. Ask him to free you from these things right now. So I'm going to give you a couple of minutes just to do that. Just talk to him personally and experience the power and freedom that comes from total surrender to Christ.